turn your Bibles to John, the 20th chapter, John, the 20th chapter, and verse number 21. John 20 and 21. I'd like to speak to you tonight on the subject of the church as a saving institution. And in the John 20 and 21, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." John, the 10th chapter, we're not going to turn there. But it says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He was sent by God to seek and save the lost. Even as he was sent, so are we sent as a New Testament church. And our main purpose here is to seek and to save those that are lost. Not that we can save them, but we can present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, which can save their soul. So the church is an institution that belongs to God. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is the church of the living God. It belongs to him. It is a pillar and ground of the truth. He bought the church and paid for it by the shedding of his blood. Acts 20 and verse number 28, the Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers." And the longer I'm acquainted with the Lord's New Testament church and churches, I find that they are like a little flock. They need a shepherd. You know who the shepherd is? Jesus. Not the pastor, but Jesus is the shepherd. The pastor is an under shepherd. The pastor's under him. The pastor is simply a messenger for him to his flock. And the flock is to follow the under shepherd as the sheep follow their shepherd, and as he follows Jesus, according to Paul's writing of the church at Corinth. Now, he bought it and he cleansed it. Church, are you cleansed? How clean are you? He's washing us continually with the water of his word. He's cleansing. But then again, there are other churches gone on before us. And you know what? Before they went, they were clean, because they were washed with the water of the word. And that's why it's so important for us to contend for the faith and to uphold the teaching and practice of the word of God. Because those that will follow us, if the Lord tarries his coming, and hopefully he doesn't, will be able to be washed and cleansed by it. And hopefully when our time to go comes, then we'll be washed clean and white for his glory, for his honor, not for ours. He cleansed it. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 11, it says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." How does the Spirit wash and cleanse us? By the washing of the water, by the word. The washing power, the cleansing power behind the word is the word, or behind the word is the Holy Spirit. That Acts 1:8 power that it talks about, not only does it give us power going out and going forward and in the world as he draws and convicts, but also we have power that cleanses us as well. He empowers the word of God. And so Ephesians 5 and verse number 26. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, not by entertainment. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, not by man's maneuvering and doing, but by the word of God. The washing of the water by the word. He cleanses. And then he also, in 5 and 26 of Ephesians, he says that he might sanctify it, or sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And then 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. He's washed, cleansed, and sanctified, or set apart, by the washing of the water, by the word. And by the washing of the water, it does not mean by water baptism. It means by the word of God. Washing as water would wash and cleanse. Now, the church belongs to him. He bought it, he cleansed it, and sanctified it. And by the way, didn't he say to the church at Corinth that they were washed? They were cleansed? Have you studied the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians? And did you know that there's at least 17 things that were terribly wrong with that church? But still yet, as we find in the seven churches of Asia, there were yet some in there that were truly washed, cleansed, and sanctified, set apart, that had not turned away from God and walked away. And by the way, you can turn from God and walk away and be in every service. Because there were some that were cleansed, some that were sanctified. And they were that way because they hid the word of God in their heart that they not sin against him. And the word then would correct one and direct one to repent of their sins and get it right with God. Let him wash and let him cleanse them. So he bought it, he cleansed it, he sanctified it. And his purpose in the church was to bear fruit. Now look at John 15, verses 15 and 16. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Now you think about that for a minute. A friend of Jesus? A friend of God? A friend of the one who created all things, including you and I in our mother's womb. A friend that we, a rank, wretched sinner with a terrible nature, could be a friend of God, or he could be a friend to us. It ought to make us realize how much he loved us. It ought to make us realize his willingness to take and to redeem us and not to lose us forever in eternity. If you're here tonight and you haven't repented of your sins and by faith trusted the Lord as your Savior, you need to do so. You need to do it. Time's growing short. Jesus is coming soon. John 15, 15 and 16. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, how did he make it known? By the word of God. By the word of God. Then, his purpose, again, is to bear fruit. You've not chosen me, verse 16. But I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now notice, he said, I've chosen you. You haven't chosen me. We didn't come. We went away. When he convicted, he drew us. And he brought us to himself. We didn't come willingly. We needed to have it on our time. We needed to have our way. You see, because we're made in the image and likeness of God, and that makes us special. We are over all creation. We can subdue all the creation, and that's scriptural. But that doesn't make us God. It makes us a creature that God put in a special place, in a special way for himself. We aren't here for ourselves. We're here for him. And we're here because of him. And he tells us, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you in my name and his authority. But by the way, he says that we're to bear fruit. We're to bring forth fruit. What is that fruit? Yep. Apple tree produces apples. God's children ought to produce children of God. But, wait a minute. That's what we're here for, is to get folks saved. But that's not all we're here for. Church, we're to seek and to save the lost, but we are also to bring forth of our kind. Amen. Other churches of the same kind. The same order, the same faith and practice. Sure, we need to get folks saved. That's the utmost importance. But we also need to establish other churches. That's bringing forth fruit. How well are we doing? How well have we done? We at once had 40-some churches. Now we have 11 that are still standing and contending for the faith. So, his purpose in the church is to bear fruit. It is also to perpetuate the gospel. Look at the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, and he's speaking to his New Testament church, and teach all nations. Go forth and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're to go forth, and we are to teach all nations. What do we teach them? We teach them how to be saved. How are they saved? By the gospel. We need to go and preach the gospel. And brother, listen, the gospel is that which is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel ought to be preached. And preached without hesitation, preached without fear, and preached with joy, looking for the time when that gospel we preach bears fruit and brings forth a child of God like ourselves. The church is to preach the gospel. The church also is to minister. Look at Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 45. Mark 10, and verse number 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. How many of God's people really make it serious and practice it? A lot of preachers and pastors think they ought to be ministered to. They're special. Hogwash. The pastor is simply a church member with extra responsibilities that God has given him to look after and to lead his sheep, the flock. This bow down and worshiping the preacher, calling him reverend. Did you know the Bible says there's only one that's reverend, and that's Jesus? No other man is worthy to be called reverend. Anyway, pet peeve. They are also to officiate as priests. The church is a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Look at that. We're a royal priesthood, chosen generation, a special people, not because of us, but because of him. He has made us that way. We are to officiate as priests. The church, being a royal priesthood, has the opportunity and the obligation and the duty to minister as priests, to officiate as priests. Look at the book of 1 Peter again, verse 2 and verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation." You haven't chosen me, but I chose you.
Right.
To what? Bear fruit. To bear fruit. And how do you do it? By officiating as priests. You know what? A priest is simply a messenger from God. Is one who intervenes and intercedes. We are a royal priesthood. But you know what? We're not going to fully come into that priesthood that's entitled to us until the millennial kingdom. And then we will abide as kings. In what way? We'll rule and reign with him. Those that are faithful and truly labors. As priests, we have the privilege of offering sacrifices to God. We're supposed to offer our own bodies. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What are we proving? What is that perfect will of God? It says that none perish, but all that come to repentance and have everlasting life. That's why we're to preach the word, because it'll bring men to repentance. We preach the commandments of men. We preach the society's principles, then we are not doing them any good. But anyway, we're to offer ourselves, and we are to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's by the word of God. And that's the only thing that will renew the mind. Hidden in the heart, the word of God will keep us from sin. But hidden in the heart, the ways of man and the teachings of man and the philosophies of man will not do that job. We're to offer even our bodies as a living sacrifice, not as a dead one, but as a living one. We're to offer praise to God as priests, the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." You know what? I'll admit, I don't do that often enough. We ought to be finding ways to praise our God. We ought to be praising him inwardly. We ought to be praising him outwardly. Remember, it says we're to make our bodies a living sacrifice. We need to offer praise to him. And we need to be praising God and doing it without any hesitance or sacrifice, and doing it genuinely. And others ought to be observing and ought to be hearing us praising God. Baptists used to say amen when God's word was presented, rejoicing, shouting when God's word was presented. We have very few amens. I'm as guilty as you are. Why are you that way? When the Bible says we're to offer praise to God. Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. We are to, as priests, bring praise to God. And we're to do it with our lips. The New Testament priests are also intercessors for all men. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now that not only means our friends and our loved ones and our dear brethren, but that means our enemies as well. Those that we don't like very well, or they don't like us very well, we are to intercede for them. They are all men. And then the church is to preach the word. Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Something we've lost in our work. Used to be there would be brethren that would be around and they would discuss and debate, disagree, but not become disagreeable. They were not hesitant to get in a discussion, an even contentious discussion. Stand for the word. We're, as a church, we are to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Preach the word, uphold it in every way, in every facet of our life. Make it the most important thing in our life. The Lord commissioned his church in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Or 19 and 20, it says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Preach the gospel. Go forth. Did you know that the Lord's New Testament churches are the only ones that he hath authorized to go and preach the word of God? Others may do it if they choose so, but the New Testament churches are the only ones that God told to go forth and do it. Why? Because he works through his churches to conserve the truth, to defend the faith. And the church is also the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the avenue which he has chosen to go through in order to preserve the truth of God's word. There was a time also that the Lord's churches would stand up and say, if you're going to bring that about, give me chapter and verse. Show me in the Bible. Prove it to me in the Bible. This mamby-pamby stuff that we've got going on in the world today is rubbing off in the wrong places in this day and time. He has thoroughly furnished his church for its tasks. Look at the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then in John 17, beginning with verse number 21, he has equipped the church. Notice it said that man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He supplied and provided everything that we need to do the work that he's commissioned and commanded us to do. And in addition, John 17, beginning with verse number 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He's placed the ability to be in unity and in harmony, that the Spirit of God will be free to work and confirm the truths of God's word as they are presented by his New Testament churches, to confirm that they are the truth, to confirm that they're the only hope and help that man has, to help man to understand where he came from, where he's at, and where he's going to. And the glory which they gave us me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, purpose, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Because the world has always looked for a man. We're looking for a man in the coming up election. A man that'll lead for the benefit of the people. The glory of God, that's been gone from the beginning. But that's what we're to do, is do all that we do to the glory of God. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I believe we go over in the book of John and we find that he gave him a new commandment that we love one another as Christ loved us. So that they can see that we are the children of God, that we are the sons of God. And this, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. In them and thou in me, or I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That we may know that he loves us, and that we might be able to love him. Did you know without him we can do nothing, the Bible says. Without him we can't love. Without him, we cannot serve the purpose for which God created us, and that's to bring him pleasure or to please him. Yeah. We are here in this place to bring forth fruit. Both lost souls to salvation, church membership, and to perpetuate, to establish new churches. That the work might continue on, that fruit may be born. Stand, if you would. If you're here, you don't know the Lord as your Savior. If you're here, you realize that there's something wrong between you and the Lord. In prayer, lift up your heart, being sorry that you sinned against him. And you need to realize that your sin has been against him. And you need to realize that it's between you and him. He's the only one that can take away that sin. Amen. Of which all men by nature are guilty. by which all men who have had an opportunity to come to Jesus have refused to, and the sin brought them into condemnation, dead in trespasses and in sins. The only way to be made alive spiritually and eternally is to come, sorry that you sinned against one who has been so good to us. And then that sorrow, the Bible says, will work repentance, not to be repented of. You see how good he was, and how terrible we have been to him. We ought to be sorry. And if you'll let that sorrow work in your heart, it'll bring you to a place to where you're willing with all of your heart to turn from self and sin and turn and trust Jesus Christ to save you. If you're saved, you need to come and submit to scriptural baptism so you can become a part of the church where you can give God glory, where you can bear fruit. Child of God outside New Testament church, you're not going to bear fruit. But first of all, you got to get it right with him. Let's stand. Oh, we are standing. You guys, I think you got beat up all day long, the way it looks. I know I have. But then again, reaping what you sow, good evidence, you see. Sow to the spirit, not the flesh. Look to the Lord, not to man. Look to Jesus, not to yourself. Ourself can do nothing. It's always him. What you saying, brother?